If you have your Bibles, if you turn me to the Gospel of John, we want to continue our study through John. We come to chapter 12 of John's Gospel this morning, or this afternoon. And in John chapter 12, I'd like to read beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 11 this afternoon. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many Jews went away and believed upon Jesus. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the importance of honoring and worshiping you. And Lord, may we learn from the text that today, the principles that you would have us apply to our lives, and that we could seek to honor and glorify you. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here that this is 6 days before the Passover. Now, the last passage that we had, the last account that John gave before this, had taken place at the Festival of Lights, which would have been Hanukkah. Hanukkah is celebrated at about the same time as we would celebrate Christmas, around in the area of the 25th of December, towards the end of December, is when Hanukkah is celebrated. Passover is celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, which is in the March or April on our calendar. The difference in the calendars is our calendar is a solar calendar and has 365 days. The Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, has 360 days. And so consequently, there's a difference from year to year on our calendar when they would celebrate Passover, but it's always the 14th of Nisan on their calendar. Now, Jesus was going 6 days, so this is before he's to enter into Jerusalem, but this will be the last Passover he'll celebrate with the Jews. And the last Passover he'll celebrate when he's on earth. He stops at Bethany, and remember we said last time when we were looking at the resurrection of Lazarus that Bethany was a small village that was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was within easy walking distance of Jerusalem. Again, we see that when the Jewish people found out that Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house, that he was in Bethany, that they came out to see him. But they not only came to see him, we're going to see in just a moment, they came to see Lazarus as well, because they wanted to see, really, was Lazarus raised from the dead? So Lazarus had been raised from the dead 3 months, about 4 months prior to this, when Jesus had been there at the Festival of Lights and raised him from the dead. And now he is there right before the Passover. And so Martha and Mary hold a feast for him, and they've invited a number of people to come and fellowship with the Lord. Now, as they're doing this, is typical, it's interesting that Martha is always the one that's busy cooking, but Mary seems to have a more spiritual attuned heart in some ways than her sister. And so while Martha is making all the preparations, Mary goes and gets spikenard, which is an extremely expensive ointment. She gets the spikenard and she anoints Jesus with this ointment. It's a wonderful smelling ointment, and it causes the whole house to be filled with this amazing odor. Not only does she, it says here that not only did she put the pound of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus, but then she wiped them with her hair. As I mentioned in one of the other messages, the glory of a woman, the scripture said, is her hair. And what Mary did is she took that which is a woman's glory and she wiped the feet of the Lord. And this would be symbolic of washing the Lord's feet. And the washing of the Lord's feet was would have been something that the servants would have done when people came into your house. There would have been the act of washing your feet and wiping it with a towel, as be similar to us as we would have someone come to our home and we'd give them the opportunity, if they traveled for a while, would you like to refresh yourself and get cleaned up a bit? Well, they would do that for anyone who came because you would be traveling on dusty, dirty roads because they didn't have pavement. They had about the only thing they had back then was cobblestones, but those were usually only in the cities, not in the country. There they'd be traveling on dusty dirt. And so your feet would get dirty, and they'd come in and they'd wash their feet, and they'd have a towel and dry your feet with a towel. Well, she anoints Jesus' feet with spikenard, a very costly ointment, and then wipes them with her hair, the glory of a woman. And what she does in doing this, there's an immediate response, and the response comes, it says initially from the disciples, but it's mainly from one disciple, and that would be Judas Iscariot. And it tells us a little bit more insight into who Judas really is. And it's not that he had deceived or fooled the Lord. The Lord knew exactly what Judas's character was. But Judas was the one that the other disciples had entrusted to be the treasurer of their group. Back then, just like now, it cost to go places and do things. You had to buy certain things. And so as they gained money, they would give it to Judas, who had the money bag, and he'd be entrusted. Later on, you're going to see when they're in the upper room and he leaves, many of the disciples think he's going to buy something for the Passover, because that's what his job was as treasurer, was to buy the things. But his job wasn't to steal the money. That's something he cooked up himself, and the scriptures tell us he was a thief. And he took from the money bag. And so his main intention wasn't that he cared so much about the poor, but rather that he wanted more money in the bag so he had more to take for himself and use on himself. Now, it's interesting that motivation is one of the main things that the scriptures talk about for all of us. What is our motivation for doing things? What is your motivation for coming to church? What is your motivation for doing what the Lord tells you to do? Is it out of love, or is it out of selfishness, arrogance, and pride? Because you can be doing what appears to be right, but it can be done for totally wrong reasons and be that which is really an abomination to the Lord and not honoring to Him. I want you to look at what Mary did. Mary did that which Jesus said was a real blessing to him. Why? Because she understood something that the other disciples really hadn't grasped yet. They're having a real trouble, even though Jesus has told them openly more than one occasion that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, tried, convicted, and put to death. And then he would be buried and he'd rise again. He told them that before, when they left the Galilee to come to Jerusalem. And they had been aware of that, but they didn't grasp it. As a matter of fact, they wanted to deny it. And we see that right after Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus said that men hadn't told him that God had revealed that to him, Then he immediately told Jesus that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, so he wouldn't go to the cross. And Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so we see that the grasp of the understanding of the real meaning of why Jesus had to go to the cross was still being formed in the disciples' hearts. They didn't really have a complete understanding, but Mary did. And Mary understood what was about to happen. And she anoints the feet of Jesus with this expensive spikenard oil. And one of the things that you'll see is that that's an oil or an ointment that was placed upon a body after the body was being prepared for burial. Now, one of the things, if you go ahead and look at the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, you will see that one of the Pharisees had taken the body of Jesus and prepared it for burial, but when he didn't have the time to properly place the oils and the ointments and the spices on the body that were required for a proper burial. That is why on Sunday morning after Saturday Shabbat, the women were going down to the tomb and they were wondering who's going to roll away the stone, because we need to finish preparing Jesus' body for the burial. And when they got there, then of course he wasn't there. He'd been risen from the dead. But Mary, in understanding what will lay ahead for Jesus, is anointing him with oil. And I want you to see the Jesus says about that, "Let her alone," in verse 7. "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." And so he is commending her when the disciples, led by Judas, are condemning her. And we need to understand that oftentimes, when you are doing the right thing for the Lord, there will be those in this world, and even people that claim to be Christians, that will condemn you for doing that which is right and honoring to God, because they have a different motivation, and that motivation is driven by their own self-centeredness, arrogance, and pride. And that is exactly what motivated Judas. If you were coming from the outside, you're probably thinking, what an admirable thing to say, Judas, that this money should be taken and should have been used to give to the poor, because they have great needs. Well, as we know, Judas on the outside had that impression, but on the inside he had no intent of giving that money to anybody but himself. And oftentimes people can, on the outside, appear to be doing that which appears to be righteous, but really is unrighteous because their motivation is totally wrong and the circumstances that they're doing it in are not honoring to the Lord. Now, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says that the poor, you will always have the poor, but I will not be with you always. And one of the things that you need to understand too, that we need to understand, is that God will reveal to us what we're to be doing, because all of us have limited resources, all of us have limited time, and what should we do with our time and resources? If we were going to try and feed every poor person in the world, every person that had a need, there'd be no way we could do it. But God may bring people into our lives that do have a need, and He lays on our heart to help them, so we need to be open to the Spirit's leading. Mary was open to the Spirit's leading. Judas was doing what his heart told him to do, which was lie and deceive and steal. And so we see that we need to check our motivation on why we are doing what we're doing. Well, as all of this is being played out before them, there's a number of people that have come. And they've come to see Jesus, but more significantly, they've come to see Lazarus. Now, why would that be? Well, it's not every day in Israel you had somebody raised from the dead, and specifically someone like Lazarus, who'd been in the grave for 4 days, and as Mary said in one of our last studies, had already begun to stink because he'd already begun to decay. His body had already begun to decay. And so there was really no hope of him living again until the resurrection. And yet we see that Jesus told them not to worry, And then he went to the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead. And so there were people there that day that saw that event occur. And we saw that many believed on Jesus because this was something that only the Messiah or the anointed of God would be able to do, as the prophets foretold, and Jesus had done it. But we also remember that there were those that immediately went to the Pharisees. And their intent was not to go to the Pharisees to get them to say, okay, let's all go worship Jesus together. It was to report to the Pharisees, much like they had gone, some of these same people had been sent out to hear why John was preaching what he was preaching. And when they approached John, he said, remember he said, who told you to come out here and hear this message? And condemn them, because he knew their motivation. And their motivation was not that they wanted to be converted to follow the Messiah. It was not that they wanted their hearts made right and they wanted to confess their sin in preparation for the Messiah's coming, but rather they wanted to hear what John said, and if they found that it was against what they believed, then they would speak to the Pharisees about it and have them condemn him as well. And so we see that there was this motivation that had been there. And again, the same motivation is there now, as people want to come and see Lazarus. Is he really raised from the dead? Is this really true? And when they get there, the amazing thing they see is that Lazarus is at the table with Jesus, eating with the other guests that have been invited. And Martha is serving them. Mary's anointing his feet. And they see this whole scenario being laid out before them. Verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Well, what's the response when they see Lazarus? And when they really understand, yes, he was risen from the dead, he's still alive, he's still breathing. This wasn't some magical trick that Jesus pulled, sleight of hand, but rather he really did call him back to life after he had died. And now that they see that he's there, and it's 4 months later, and he's there eating with Jesus, what is their response? Do they want to set up a deal at the temple and tell everybody that comes in, Jesus is the Messiah, he really did raise Lazarus from the dead? No, their intent is they want to kill Lazarus too. They not only want to kill Jesus, but now they want to kill Lazarus. So why do you want to kill Lazarus? Well, it's kind of hard to say Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead when you've got those who were his friends that knew he had died, had been to the funeral, had seen him buried, and then seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then Lazarus walks into Jerusalem, and he's there alive. And so what they want to do is to get Lazarus out of the way, and then they'll just say it was all a myth. It was all a misunderstanding. Lazarus really wasn't raised from the dead. But as long as Lazarus is there, you've got evidence of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. One of the things that people cannot do and that Satan can't do is change a changed life that God has changed because of Jesus. And one of the things that is the greatest evidence of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's alive today, is the transformation that occurs in people's lives. Where I think of one like Noriega, who was a drug runner, a dictator. He was in Central America. He was on the U.S.'s most wanted list because of his drug running. Finally, they got him extradited to the U.S. He was placed in prison. While he was put in prison, a pastor came to visit him, and this pastor gave him a Bible. And this man, who had been responsible for having people killed, he'd been responsible for running guns and drugs throughout Central America and getting those into the United States illegally for the purpose of selling them and making lots of money. This man, who had been just a horrible criminal, and violating all kinds of laws, let alone the law of God, began to read the Bible. And something amazing happened. He got saved. And not only did he get saved, he became very outspoken about the reason of the change that occurred in his life. It's far as I know, he was never out, gained his freedom from prison, but he did gain his freedom from the final judgment seat of Christ, and that now he will be welcomed to the throne of God along with the rest of God's children. And so there was this transformation. You cannot deny the difference in the man's heart and life. And the only way it happened was because of the power of God. You can look at people that you maybe know, that you said, I couldn't believe that person would ever get saved. But when they get saved, there's such a transformation that you know they're saved. And you know there's a difference. And what Satan hates is that type of situation, because how does he come against that? How does he get the people to believe that there is no God, there is no Jesus, the gospel isn't real, when you see it being lived right before you? That is exactly what the Pharisees were doing with Lazarus. He was the evidence right before them of the reality that Jesus was the Messiah, just as he said, and many people believed. Now, what was their response? Why did they want to kill Lazarus? They said, if we don't get him out of the way, the whole world will believe that this guy is the Messiah. They'll all believe it. So they saw one of the greatest things they needed to silence was the evidence of the miracles of Christ that pointed to the fact he fulfilled all the prophets' proclamations about being the Messiah. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so we see that if you look in, and one of the things that it's important to share your testimony and to share what God has done in your life with people, to show the reality of his existence, and that you can say that he truly does live in your life and he's made a difference in your heart, and that others can believe as they see the transformation in your life. This morning we were talking about what are we going to do with 2023, and what should be our focus, and where should our trust lie? And it was in the faithfulness of God, and also it was the fact that we need to seek to be used of God for His glory, because the time is short, and the opportunities are lying before us. Jesus, remember when he told the disciples, as he was looking out across really Israel, and he saw the people hungering for truth, but yet truth not being taught to them, because they were being lied to by the Pharisees, lied to by the Sadducees, lied to by the Romans. And Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth reapers. And the thing is, what we need to do is understand that we live in a day and age where there are people who are being faced with nothing but lies when it comes to what is spiritually true. And they're being lied to by the world. They're being lied to, in many cases, by those that would claim to be religious or even Christians. And that we need to come with the truth, the true gospel, because the day in which we live is a day in which there are many people who are seeking to understand what is truth and where do I find reality and purpose for my life. And it is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God has revealed to us what we are to do and how we are to live. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand these things, apply these truths to our life. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to take the advantage of the opportunities you place before us, that we would proclaim the gospel message to those that we have opportunity to do it to. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.